For God so loved the world, all of us, you and me. He loved us so much, he sent his only Son, Jesus, the firstborn of creation, sent to take our place, to bear our burden, to suffer our consequence. We were far from God, but God didn't want to be far from us. Jesus came to bring us home. As a prodigal returns to their father, so too could we return to our Creator. A simple plan with just one requirement: belief. For whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have life. Life eternal. At the very heart of God is love. Indescribable, unrelenting, unstoppable love. That love shines a light, guiding us home. For God so loved the world.
Good morning, church. What an amazing time of worship. Thank you, worship team. That was great. I rejoice just and you know, I hope that some of you, you know, help us clap a little bit sometimes, because it's we gotta worship the Lord with everything we have, everything that breathes, you know, rejoice and praise the Lord. So it's a great morning. Can go wrong when you have a little bit of coffee and a whole lot of Jesus, right? So I hope you had your coffee this morning, because if you fall asleep, it's not going to be my fault. What an amazing time. What an amazing time. So if you're here for the first time with us this morning, we want to thank you for taking the time to come and worship with us. And we hope that you also will join us next week for our Easter service. We, as Pastor Tim was saying, we're going to have our breakfast at 10 o'clock in the morning. And so we're looking forward to see you here back. And we're looking forward to see you back, but not just you, but also with somebody, with guests, so that way they can come and enjoy and hear the Word of God also next week. Remember, we are here helping people experience the hope found in a life-changing relationship with Jesus. So we want people to experience the hope. That's our purpose as a church. So if you're discouraged, if you're dealing with any type of difficulties, experiencing adversities or something like that in your life, Hope City Church want to make sure that we are here ready to help you with that. We have been on a series that we have titled The Unstoppable Love of God. And today is our 4 week in this series, our 4 week. And today we are going to be talking about the waiting love of God. The waiting love of God. And have you ever waited for somebody, for someone that you were motivated by love? Did you ever have to wait a long time when you had a date? When you had your girlfriend and you thought you couldn't love anybody else but that person, or your boyfriend, and you couldn't love anybody else but that person. And you know what? You had a date and you had to wait, and you waited and you waited. And no matter what, you waited because you were motivated by love. It didn't matter. I mean, until you get married, then it matters, right? Then it matters, because now you're late. Now you're hearing all the complaints and everything if you're late. How long did you wait? The time that you waited the longest. What did it take? What did it take? Did you get discouraged? Did you ever wait it motivated by that love that, you know, and our love has limits. There is a point where we might be motivated, but later on we might just get tired of it. And we start complaining and we're not so patient anymore. But the reason why we're going to talk about the waiting love of God this morning is because God does not lose patience. No matter what, He's always patient with us. The waiting love of God is different than the waiting love that we have for one another. The waiting love of God is a love that endures. It's an unconditional love. It's a love that is patient. And who patiently, God patiently waits for us, for sometimes for His prodigal children to return to Him. So we find a story in the Bible that illustrates this waiting love of God. We find a story in the Bible, and it's called the story, it's known as the story or the parable of the prodigal son. And today we're going to open up our Bibles. If you don't have your Bible, it's going to appear on the screen. If you don't have your Bible, you can use your phone, you can use your tablets, or you can let us know you need a Bible, and we'll be more than glad to get one Bible for you. But I want to invite you this morning to take out your notes out of your bulletins and your Bibles. It also, the verses are in your notes in your bulletin. And this passage is known as the parable of the prodigal son. Let's start with some context this morning. Let's start with some context. Jesus, when he opens up in chapter 15, when he's talking to people, we got to realize, who is he talking to? Who are the people in this story? Jesus is using a story, or what we call it, a parable. He's using a story, an example, that the Jewish people of that time, they can relate to that. And they can relate and they can understand. So when Jesus was giving them examples of how God values people, people who are prodigal, people who are hurting out there, people who have not come into church because sometimes they're afraid that they're going to be judged, people who don't want to come to church because they don't feel they're good enough for God, Jesus is teaching them lessons that are practical lessons through giving them examples. And so in the context of this parable of the prodigal son, there are two examples before that story. But in verse 1 and 2, just to understand the context of that text, it says that now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. I want you to notice one thing, that Jesus cared for the sinner. Jesus cared for those people who are hurting. Jesus cared for those people who sometimes we just push them to the side because they're not good enough. Jesus cares for those people, and so should we. And when Jesus is talking to them, I can imagine these people, they were attracted to Jesus. They wanted to hear Jesus. They wanted to know what Jesus was all about. They wanted to hear His message. They wanted to spend time with Him. Sometimes they would throw a party, and they would have a party, and they were eating and talking and laughing. And Jesus was just spending time with them, letting them know that He loved them. But the religious people were on the other side. So as Jesus is here spending time with sinners and tax collectors, people who the religious people didn't care for, the Pharisees, who were the religious people of the time, it says that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were doing something else. They were complaining. They were complaining and saying, hey, doesn't he say he's the Son of God? How come he's around all these sinners? Why is he spending time with all the sinners? Why does he go and eat and drinks with them? They said they were complaining and saying, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So Jesus would fellowship with these sinners because Jesus cared for the broken one. The brokenhearted are in God's heart. So I want you to see the context. Jesus is talking to sinners. Is Jesus the one talking to sinners, while on the other side we have some religious people who can care less for the sinners? They just care to show that they're righteous people. And so at this point, when Jesus hears their complaint, Jesus knows what they're complaining about. Jesus knows, he knows what's going on in their mind. He knows what's going on in their heart. So he uses three examples. He uses three examples, and each one of those examples is to show God's love towards people. In verses 3 to 7, if you look in your notes, in verses 3 to 7, he talks about the lost sheep, and he tells them, you know, there was a shepherd, and a shepherd had 100 sheep, and 99 of them were secure, they were okay, but there was one that went straight, And he left the 99 to go for the one. And when he found the one, this is how much God loves and values the sinner, he says. You know, he went over there, and when he found the one, and he rejoiced, and he threw a party. And he told everybody, all his friends, let's rejoice because I found the one that was lost. And then Jesus said in verse 6 of that same chapter 15, and the shepherd goes home and then calls his friends and neighbors together and says, hey, I have found my lost sheep. And I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over a sinner who repents. So Jesus is trying to teach that example of the shepherd to tell them, this is an example of God reaching out to people who are hurting. And in verses 8 to 10, he gives them another example. He's not done with them. So this is a second example of this in the same context. And he talks about the lost coin. A woman loses a coin. She had 10 coins and loses one. And she did everything. She moved everything around. She did everything so she could find that coin. And when she finally finds that coin, she finds it, it says in verse 9, and she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin. And in verse 10, it says that in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. If you notice, in both different times, he's telling them there is rejoicing in heaven when a sinner finds their way to God, or God reaches out to the sinner and saves them. And so he comes to a third story. You know, the third time that he comes with the story, he tells them the story of the prodigal son. He goes longer in the story. It's not a short story like the two previous ones. But in this one, he says Jesus continues. So it was not enough to give him two examples. He felt that he needed to give him a third example so they can really get it. So here's Jesus talking and spending time with the sinners, and here are the other side, Pharisees, criticizing Jesus for doing what he was doing, for reaching out to people who were hurting. And so he continues by saying, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off to a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country. And he began to be in need. He had spent everything. This guy spent everything the father had given him. And now he's feeling in need, so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. I want you to know and remember that this was a disgrace. This was a shameful thing for a young Jewish man to go and deal with pigs. In their culture, that was not acceptable. But because he had already spent everything the father gave him, he misused everything the father gave him. He felt so bad that, you know what, I'm so hungry, I'm going to do this no matter what. I got to do what I got to do to survive. But he longed, it says in verse 16, he longed to fill his stomach with the pots the pigs were eating. So he wanted to eat the food the pigs were eating. But no one gave him anything. They didn't authorize him to eat it. The pigs were more important to those people than this young man. When he finally came to his senses. Have you ever met people like this? That they go out to the world, away from God. And a lot of times, maybe we have been that person. When we go out to the world, we do all these wild stuff in our lives. We go wild. We do whatever we want. You know, life is short. Let's live it. You only live once. You remember that famous saying back in the 90s, right? You only live once. And people were going, hey, you know what? We got to take advantage of this. And so let's do it. And so people would just, you know, they would be doing exactly what this young man was doing until you finally come to your senses and then you stop and realize, you know, what am I doing? What have I been doing? The Father is waiting there for me and I'm here destroying my life. I don't know if you've ever gone through that or if you know people who's gone through that. But it's not a rare thing to happen in the world. So he finally came to his senses. And he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. So he realized, man, these people have food. That was my house. And now because I decided to go wild and just go do my own thing, now I don't have what they have, and they're just servants. I was a son. There are many people like that in the world. So he makes a plan in verse 18. He says, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father's. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. Can you imagine? This tells me that the father was waiting for him. I don't know if you ever lost a son or your dad or anybody has gone away like that. And then parents are always, always waiting. I remember my dad when I was young. I was very young. And sometimes I would come home really late and wouldn't let him know. And he was always like looking through the window and waiting, especially because where he lived, it was a dangerous neighborhood. And he just wanted to make sure that I was going to get home safe. And you know, my mom, when I used to go visit my mom in her town, I used to get home 2-3 o'clock in the morning. And when I used to get home at that hour, my mom was awake. Because they just want to make sure that your kids were going to get there safe. I did the same thing with my son many times. So he went to his father, and his father saw him from far away. He was waiting for his son. And when he sees him from far away, he doesn't wait for the son to get there. He runs to the son. He runs over there, and he hugs him. He throws himself on him, and he starts kissing him. So in verse 21, it says that the son said to the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not longer worthy of to be called your son. The father didn't question him. The father didn't nag. The father did not complain. The father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Can you imagine how this guy must have been walking back home? No sandals, no nothing. Who knows what the clothes he was wearing was, how dirty he was. He was coming smelly because he was coming from feeding the pigs, right? And the father sees him and he's moved to compassion. Is that my son? And Jesus is trying to teach this to the Pharisees and to the sinners, that this is how much God cares for the sinner. This is how much God cares for us. And so when he was, when they brought him clothes and sandals, he says also, bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and he is found. So they began to celebrate. So when the prodigal gets home, They celebrate. They celebrate. Meanwhile, he was a third person. Here's a third person, the older son. But the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, "What's going on?" "Your brother has come," he replied. "And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." So the older brother was so happy. Oh no, I'm sorry. I think I have another version. The older brother said, "Great, my brother's back." No, the older brother became angry. Look at that. That is amazing. He became angry and refused to go in. "I'm not going to my brother's party. You know, and he said to his father, "You know what? I've served you so many years. I served you so many years. You have never given me anything to celebrate with my friends. But you celebrate and you throw a party for my brother who left wishing you were dead?" Because when he asked for his inheritance, the brother was wishing that his father was dead. I don't understand what you're doing. Basically, that's bottom line. That's where he's telling his father. "I was faithful. I've been obedient. I have done everything. But when this son of yours, he comes after he squandered your property with prostitutes, come home, you killed the finest calf for him." And the father patiently says, verse 31, "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything you have is yours. Everything you have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and now he's found." So in this passage, we can see the enduring, unconditional, waiting love of God. God waits for the prodigals. God has waited for us. Whenever we came, God was waiting for us. And Jesus is basically telling the Pharisees and the religious leaders, "I want you to understand, God is waiting for the sinners that I'm spending time with, for the sinners that you're criticizing me so much about. God is waiting for them. And God, when they get home," which is when they come to church, "we celebrate." So for us in church, we should have a celebration every single Sunday, especially when we have guests in our church. We should celebrate. Guests should be one of the main priorities because it's God's priority to love people who come in need. You don't know what needs they are because sometimes you don't see them in the outside, right? But they have needs in their hearts. You don't know how they're hurting. You don't know what issues people are dealing with at home. You don't know what issues are going on in their mind. You don't know what issues people are going through at work. And when they come to church, they come to a safe place where they can feel love. And we got to celebrate that. And that's what Jesus is telling these guys. We got to celebrate that. So in verse 1 and 2, as we saw the context, we saw that it's sinners, Jesus, and the religious leaders. So in this parable, the younger son represents the sinners. The father represents God. And the older brother represents the religious people. And when I talk about religious people, I'm just talking about those people who become religious. It's that their main thing is not the relationship with Christ, but is the religion, is the rules. You know, when it comes about rules, the Pharisees had 632 rules. If you were a child of God, you would have to complete those 632 rules, and they couldn't even do it. That's why Jesus told them, you put a load on people that you yourself cannot carry. No, it's about having a relationship with the Father. It's about having that loving relationship with God. When you love God, if you love me, Jesus said, you will keep my commandments. So if you obey out of love, praise God. But if you obey just because you have to, you have no choice. God doesn't want to do anything by force. I want you to see, I want you to notice some of the characteristics here of each one of these. The younger son, the father, and the older brother, the younger son. He was a rebel. He was a rebel. And that's why he's called the prodigal son. He demands his share, his inheritance from his father. Essentially, he was wishing his father was dead so he can have his portion of the state. That's why in verse 11 it says, Father, give me my share of the state. So he was rebel. He was selfish. That's why he takes his inheritance, as we read it, and squanders all in a reckless living, demonstrating the lack of concern for the consequence of his actions. And that's the way many people live today. So he was living in a foolish way. His foolishness. He wastes all his wealth in foolish living, indicating the lack of wisdom and foresight. He reflects the attitude of people without God today. So just like the father in the story, the Father, God, lets people go. God says, okay, is that the way you want to go? Fine. God tells him, just go. When you go out there and you touch bottom, you might come back in a different way. So God doesn't manipulate us. He doesn't manipulate us. He doesn't control us in that way. He lets us make our decisions. And until the son touches bottom, he doesn't come to his senses. After squandering all his wealth, he faces a severe famine in the land where he was settled, leading him to desperation and poverty. And that's why in verse 14, it says after he had spent everything, verses 14, yeah. After he had spent everything, in other words, the material things are not eternal. Material things are not going to give you happiness. There was a severe famine in the whole country. In other words, there is no permanent happiness that you look for in the things of this world. That permanent happiness is just in God. And he began to be in need, and we see what he does. He goes and hires himself to a citizen of that country, sets him out to feed the pigs, and then he finally comes to his senses. Now he felt the need, and the son, after being arrogant, after being selfish, he finally comes to his senses and he repents. And that's what God is looking for. God is looking for us to come and repent and say, Lord, yeah, I try it my way. I don't want to do it my way anymore. I want to do it your way. I want to do it the way you want me to do it. So he repents, realizing his mistakes. Have you ever realized your mistakes and asked God for forgiveness? Do you know people who might just be waiting for you to give them a little bit of help to understand they need to realize their mistakes and ask God for forgiveness? So he returns to the Father, acknowledging his wrongs and seeking for forgiveness. And he's willing to humble himself to the point that when he comes to his senses, he says, there's many servants in my Father's house, and they have food to spare. I can go over there. And he goes back, and his father is ready to welcome him. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. So he realizes what he's done, and he's asking for forgiveness. So what is the father's reaction? So let's look at some of the reaction of the father. The father's reaction is the father, he gave him the share of the state, right? He didn't control him. He didn't manipulate him, but patiently waited for him despite of his son's disrespectful behavior. In asking for his inheritance earlier in the chapter, and then squandering all of it, The Father doesn't react impulsively or angrily. Instead, He patiently waits for His Son to come to His senses and return home. And He said He was, the Bible says He was moved with compassion. So He got up and went to His Father. While He was still on the way there, the Father saw Him and He was filled with compassion for Him. The waiting love of God is amazing. How long did God wait for you to come home? And when you see sinners out there, people who are broken and in need, do you pray for them? Do you pray for them just to see, you know, just as I got home, they need to get home. And sometimes you are the person God is going to use to help those people come home. This is home. This is home. This is the house of the Lord. And He wants us to come home. He ran to His Son, threw His arms around Him and kissed Him. The parable mentions that the Father saw Him while He was still a long way. You know, it was a shameful thing. It was a disgrace thing for a Jewish old man to show his ankles. And basically, it gives the idea that he wrapped his dress and he didn't care. He ran to the Son. Now, let me tell you, one of the things that I don't often when somebody preaches this text, often people don't say that. But one of the main reasons he runs to the Son, not just to show Him love, not just to show Him that He misses Him, that He wants Him back with Him, which is what God wants with us. But he runs to the Son because in Jewish culture, the community that was around the Father were supposed to grab stones and stone this kid to death. So when he was walking, the Father is thinking, I love him, I'm glad he's coming back, but he's running a risk right now. So the Father runs to him, and when the people in the community sees the Father throwing himself on top of his Son, kissing him, now they understand he's forgiven. So the community also welcomes the Son. As a matter of fact, he kills a calf. And he wants to do a party with the whole community because his Son is back. This is how much God loves us. This is how much God loves the sinner. This is how much God loves the people who are broken and in need of God. Sometimes people sometimes they're in need of hearing something that is going to encourage them, that is going to give them hope. The Pharisees were there to judge them. Jesus was there to spend time with them and love them. He just wanted to love them. So we see that a Father that is forgiving. We see a Father that has, you know, is expressing His waiting love, the waiting love of God. And even though He says, Father, I have sinned against You, I'm no longer worthy to be called Your son, the Father says, forget You. And He quickly says to His servants, quick, bring the best robe. In other words, He restored His dignity. So if a prodigal comes through those doors, I want to make sure we understand that God is ready to restore people's dignity when they come to this church. And we should be part of that. We should be part of that. Because the Father wanted to restore His Son. So he dresses Him up. He gives him a ring. Basically, giving Him a ring is like, you are part of the family. There are prodigals who don't know God or who have no relationship with God, and we should welcome them and love them. But there is also people who might be looking for a home, a church, a home church. And they're trying to find a place where they can feel like a family, where they belong. And it's your responsibility and my responsibility to make sure they feel welcome and that they feel they belong into the Father's house. Here is a son who's a rebel, foolish, who has experienced the worst. He doesn't deserve this. But neither do we. We don't deserve it either. And He welcomes us home. He returns to find a Father who is patient, that is God, who is compassionate, who is forgiven and loving and restores him. What an amazing story of love from a father to a son. But wait a minute, we talk about the younger son, we talk about the father, but there's also a third person in this story, the older brother. So I want you to think for a minute, who are you more like? Are you more like the younger brother? Are you more imitating God's actions? Or are you more like the older brother? And I mean, imagine the older brother, he never left the father's house. So he never left church. He served the father. So he served in church. He served the father faithfully. He never left the house. He always served the father. He was obedient. Apparently he was a good boy, a great son. Anybody would love to have a son like that, who's obedient, who serves the father, who serves the father's house, who never leaves the house. Well, unless they're older, right? But do we have people like that? He had issues of the heart. He had issues of the heart because if he was a good brother, he should have gone out there looking for his son. He should have gone out there looking for his son. I mean, for his brother. Maybe the father would, you know, just like sometimes in our communities, a dad or a mom will say, hey, can you go get your brother? He fell asleep on that sidewalk over there. He's all drunk. I don't know if that ever happened to you, where you had to go pick up somebody who was drunk, who was living a wild life, and you got to make that move, and you're like, no. You know what? They deserve that. So, he had jealousy. He was inflexible. He had issues of the heart. He was stubborn, and the older brother became angry, and he even, in verse 28, it says that he refused to go in. You know, why am I going to go in? He doesn't deserve it. And the father is patiently saying, he went out and pleaded with him. Please go in. Please, your brother has returned. I mean, you should have been out there looking for him, trying to make him come back home to be saved. But you didn't even go out there to help him. But now that he's here, at least come in and celebrate with us that your brother is back. So Jesus is telling this to the Pharisees, letting them know that it's important that if a sinner comes in, if a brokenhearted comes in, make sure you love on them. Make sure you care for them. Make sure you show them that every single Sunday, my friends, should be a celebration in this church. Every single Sunday we should celebrate. When you're singing, you should clap. When we're singing, you should sing. So you can touch the hearts of people by the way you worship the Lord. Let's celebrate. It's a party every time we get together. It's not a funeral. We're celebrating Jesus. He's alive. He's not dead. Aren't we going to be celebrating that next week? Aren't we going to be celebrating that next week? Right, we are. So it's a celebration. And when we have a guest in the house, love on them. Show them the love of God. Make them feel that they're part of it. He said, my son, he says in verse 31, my son, the father said, you are always with me. Everything is yours. But that's your brother. And in verse 32, he says, we have to celebrate. Be glad your brother was dead. Now he's alive. He was lost. Now he's found. This is a different thing. This is amazing, he says. And we should concentrate in that. You know, I don't know if you know this, but you know that usually people who prodigal sons and daughters, or people who are looking for a home church, do you know that they will decide whether they want to come back to hear the Word of God within the first 7 to 10 minutes of being around campus? So you have 7 to 10 minutes to show them the love of God. You don't have 7 to 10 minutes to go spend time with the people you're always spending time with. You can have your own clique. But that's not it. What about if a prodigal's getting here? Are you running to them? I mean, don't run. Don't be careful there. But at least, are you paying attention? Are you paying attention to see, is there anything we can help with? Is there anything we can pray for? Do we make sure that we make them feel welcome? I mean, here is the Father showing patience, compassion, forgiveness. While here is somebody who is so self-focused. It's about me. You never gave me a call for anything or a goat, not even to throw a party with my friends. It's about me. It's about me. No, it's not about you. It's about Jesus. And it's about Jesus loving those who are in need. It's about Jesus making sure that Jesus wants us to make sure that we welcome the prodigals, the needy. So I just want to finish with this. It's called hospitality. It's called hospitality. Hospitality is a generous and friendly treatment of visitors and guests with hospitable treatment. And guess this, the Greek word translates hospitality in the Bible is the word phylloxenia, that literally means deep love of strangers. We deep love a stranger. How do we love a stranger? Is it simply sharing a meal or acting kindly with them? Let me tell you this, and I'll be done with this. I don't think it's any coincidence that the word hospitality and the word hospital come from the same word. Hospitality and hospital come from the same word. And they both lead to the same thing, healing. So when people come, a lot of times they come with brokenness, they come with need, because we are also broken and needy. We're in need of God every single day. No matter how long you've been a believer, we are in need of God. We are broken. That's why sometimes we have bad reactions. That's why sometimes we don't do what's right, because we're broken too. But there are people who are coming looking for that healing. This is a hospital, and we got to be hospitable, because people are looking for healing, and the healing can only come from Jesus. That's why Jesus was spending time with the sinners. Did these guys finally get it? I don't know if they got it. But do we get it? 7 to 10 minutes. Father, help us to love people. Help us to be your servants. Help us to be faithful. We have a celebration coming up. Every Sunday is going to be a celebration. Every Sunday we're going to sing loud, because this is not a funeral. We are celebrating that people are coming to church. We are going to celebrate that you're an amazing God. We are going to celebrate that you are patient, that you are loving. We are going to celebrate that your forgiveness is available to us. We are going to celebrate that you desire to restore the broken one. And we just want to praise you, Lord. And we just want to say thank you, Jesus. Thank you for spending time with the sinners, because that's why we are here. Thank you for everything you have done for us. We pray all these things. Help us to reach out to the prodigals. Help us to love them. Help us to be the hospital that provides healing to the heart. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people say, amen. God bless you. And I hope that this week we will be able to show the love of God to anybody who crosses our path. God bless you.